As we step into the Gospel of John this morning, we find ourselves in a familiar yet unfamiliar place, celebrating the Festival of Dedication, which dates back to about 164 BC, where we find the Maccabean Revolt, where the Jewish people are led in a rebellion against the Seleucid Empire, which attacked Israel and controlled it for generations. And the leader of this revolt was a priest by the name of Judas Maccabeus, who has one of the greatest nicknames in all of history, the Hammer. You don't meet many priests nicknamed the Hammer. Well, he led the people against their enemies because they had forced them to make sacrifices to other gods. And after the rebellion, they dismantled the altar where they had forced them to make those other sacrifices, and for 8 days dedicated a new altar to God, which has become the celebration of Hanukkah, that the festival of dedication is the festival of Hanukkah, focused on the worship of God and reestablishing the ruler of Israel. And it's here in the Gospel of John, surrounded by this festival of dedication, which focuses on reestablishing the ruler of Israel, and standing there in the portico of Solomon, an area in the temple dedicated to a former king, that the people asked Jesus, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the next ruler of Israel?" Well, that's one of those questions that expects a certain answer, that the people asked because they expected Jesus to say yes. The only problem was Jesus was trying to answer a different question than the people were actually asking, because they wanted a yes or a no. But Jesus could not give them a plain answer, because sometimes a plain answer will not do. Like when a child asks us, looking up, "Can I play in the NBA one day?" And every ounce of us wants to say, "Yes, of course." But we have trouble giving a plain answer when the tallest person in the family is about 5'6". That we have to give a different kind of answer. And Jesus could not give a plain answer. So instead, he starts to talk about shepherds and sheep, taking them down a very different path than they expected. That Jesus says, "The sheep know my voice. I call them, and they follow me." Because there is this long tradition in the Jewish faith of talking about the ruler of Israel in terms of shepherds and sheep. Take King David, the model king of Israel, who was a shepherd. Or Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Or even Ezekiel, who criticized the leaders of Israel by talking about shepherds and sheep, where God says, "You shepherds of Israel, you have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You have not strengthened the weak. You have not healed the sick. You have not bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strayed. You have not sought out the lost. But with force and harshness, you have ruled them." And it goes on in Ezekiel 34, God says, I myself will shepherd my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek out the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. That Jesus could not give a plain answer because the people wanted a Messiah who had force and power like the hammer. They wanted a priest to reclaim the temple sacrifices of old. They wanted a political figure to seize control of the throne. But Jesus was more like the shepherd in Ezekiel, strengthening the weak, healing the sick, binding the injured, seeking the lost. That Jesus' voice was different. And it was a voice that speaks not only to our ears, but also to our hearts. Like the voices that we know and trust. The voice of a loving parent or grandparent or mentor. Those who have comforted us when we are sick, strengthened us when we are weary, challenged us when we are hesitant. Encouraged us when we are afraid. They are the voices that have shaped our own. My sister's husband, my brother-in-law, is Australian. So throughout the years, we have asked him all sorts of questions about the land down under. I've asked him about koalas and cricket, about the Great Barrier Reef, and about winter during summer. I've even asked him about Crocodile Dundee and Outback Steakhouse. Spoiler alert, the Bloomin' Onion, not from Australia. But one of the most fascinating native animals in Australia is the lyrebird. It's a ground-dwelling bird about the size of a pheasant, long, beautiful tail feathers, tall legs, and sharp talons, known for its singing, but also for its ability, like a ventriloquist, to mimic the sounds of others. That when there are workmen in the area cutting down trees, the lyrebird is known to sound convincingly like a chainsaw. That it has been recorded to make the sounds of koalas and dingoes, a mill whistle, a car engine, a rifle shot, a camera shutter, babies crying, and dogs barking. It would do quite well on America's Got Talent. But it absorbs the sounds around it. Like listening for the voice of Jesus and letting it shape our own. I am particularly grateful for the voice of this church as it helps us hear the voice of Jesus. The voice of this church is not a better voice, but it is a distinct voice. And it would be hard to answer plainly, what is the voice of Auburn First Baptist? Is it a Baptist voice? Well, yes. We value the priesthood of the believers and lay leadership and that sacred bedrock Baptist principle, the separation of church and state, but in other ways, it's not what you expect when you hear the word Baptist. Well, is it a traditional voice? Well, yes. We value the traditions of worship and the ancient practices passed down through the seasons of the church year, the celebration of baptism, the lighting of the Christ candle. But in other ways, it's not what you expect when you hear the word traditional. Then what is the voice of Auburn First Baptist? It's a voice that cherishes thoughtful worship, a voice that values question and listening, a voice concerned with people where all are welcome, a voice focused on service and calling as we live out our faith together around the table with one another. I was reminded of my gratitude for the voice of this church, when one of our young people told me about prom. She gave me permission to share her story because she ended up with two dates for prom. She was sitting in French class the week of prom when the special education teacher came by asking if everyone had plans for the weekend. That she had received a call from a parent of a young man in her class that week who wanted to go to prom. She was trying to find out if anyone did not have plans and would like to go with him. That he really wanted to go out to dinner with friends and get prom pictures made and dance. All those good things about prom weekend. Well, our young person already had a date set up for weeks. She was going with three other couples. They had their plans made. But after several text messages in a few minutes, she said, "I want to go to prom with him." So she had two dates. And there's this wonderful picture from that night. All the couples standing there together. This young man right there in the middle. Everybody is smiling and looking forward to the evening. And just full of joy. It's the kind of picture you pull out years from now. Parents come across it sitting in a drawer some way. They sit there reminiscing about those significant moments. We pull them out trying to remember what color was the dress, what kind of flowers did we have that night. I looked at that picture, and I dare say, it looked a little bit like the kingdom of God. That I have to imagine years from now, as they look back on that picture and that night, that it will be all the more meaningful for everyone because of everyone who went that night. And I was so thankful that we are her church, her place of faith. And I'm grateful for the voice of this church, a voice of welcome, grace, community, calling for us all. Because there is such joy to be found there and glimmers of the kingdom of God along the way. So let us all listen for the voice of Jesus, and let it shape our own. Amen.